Acts chapter 7, verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. As I mentioned last week, I want to do several lessons on forgiveness. Before we get into the lesson, I again want to welcome everyone that's here with us today. It's good to see everyone out. With this lesson, the first one that I did last week was rather academic. This one is going to be full of examples. And before I finish the sermon, I thought I've got too many examples in here. So some of them we're going to spend some time on. Other ones we're just going to mention. Then if I do another lesson on the topic of forgiveness, I wanted to take it down another notch to make it not just application with other people, application with ourselves. In Acts 7:57, if you were being put to death, would this be your last words? Lord, do not charge them with this sin. We had looked at forgiveness frees the forgiver, so forgiveness is needed. God cannot tolerate sin. Forgiveness is possible. God desires to forgive. Jesus made forgiveness possible. We need to forgive others as often as needed. And we should give up on getting revenge. When we forgive, we live. When we do not forgive, we just dry up inside. We looked at some areas of forgiveness that might be difficult: emotional, physical, spiritual, financial, social. I invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25. And I want to start with our first example this morning of Esau forgiving his brother Jacob after years of estrangement. In Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse 27, so the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die, so what is it that my birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and told him his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. But Esau despised his birthright. So when we start and look at these characters, just to understand who we are talking about, we have Abraham that God made the promise to bless all nations through his name. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. The promise is going to come through Isaac. Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob. It should have gone through Esau, but Esau sold his birthright. It's going to go through Jacob, and then Jacob is going to have 12 sons, or the 12 tribes of Israel. When we get to chapter 32 of the book of Genesis, and this is after things have transpired and Jacob becomes wealthy. And it's interesting too, when we talk about forgiveness with Esau and Jacob, there was strife between them from the time they came out. There is strife. And part of that was fueled by favoritism. Isaac loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. When we get to Genesis chapter 32, Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. Then messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of the truth which you have shown to your servant. For I have crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he come and attack me, and the mother with children. For you said, I will surely treat you well, and make your descendants as of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitudes. And in chapter 33 and verse 4, but Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. You think of this story. This is through Abraham's descendants. These two sons that become great nations. One sells his birthright. One sells what was his. The blessing was stolen. What was rightfully his was given to his brother. They are at odds with each other for years. And when they come to meet again, Jacob said, the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau. He's also coming to meet you. 400 men are with him. So what's going to go through Jacob's mind? My brother's going to get revenge. He's going to wipe me out now with these 400 men. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people that were with him, the flocks, the herds, the camels. He said, if Esau comes and attacks this group, that'll leave the rest of us to go. If he comes and attacks this group can go. So he won't completely wipe us out. I don't know exactly how many years had transpired from when they left, when they parted company with each other. But if you have a family member, a brother, a sister, a mother, a father, that someone was wronged, they were wronged, and you have a chance for a reunion, but Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. This is forgiveness. This is all of those other things that we were talking about put into an example. And Esau, when he ran, he was enthusiastic to get this resolved. He fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Well, think about Joseph forgiving his brothers who betrayed him. And in the book of Genesis from chapter 37 through 50, we have the account of Joseph. Again, Joseph is a son of Jacob, so that's another descendant from Abraham. Joseph had dreams of greatness, and when he told his brothers these dreams, they wanted to kill him. They hated him. They envied him. They conspired to kill him. Reuben intervenes, though, so that they do not kill him. But some Ishmaelite traders come along, and they sell Joseph to these traders that take him to Egypt. And again, from that slide I had earlier with Isaac and Ishmael, these are distant relatives that they are selling their brother to. But Joseph forgave his brothers. These traders sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guard. Joseph becomes a slave in Egypt. Joseph is thrown into prison because of refusing sexual advances made to him by Potiphar's wife. He's forgotten in prison. Later, he interprets dreams of Pharaoh and is released. Joseph rises to power in Egypt and is put in charge of food storage because of this coming famine. The famine comes. Everybody comes to Egypt for food to keep from starving, and so do his brothers. So you think about this example. His brothers hate him. They want to kill him. They almost try to until one of the brothers talks him out of it. And instead of killing him, they try to get some money, so they sell him to these traders. These traders take him to a foreign country, and he becomes a slave. He becomes a slave, and then a servant. And then, if that's not bad enough, then the person that he is working for, that is his master, his wife makes sexual advances toward him. He refuses these, so he's thrown into prison. He interprets some dreams in prison, but the person that is released forgets about telling Pharaoh about Joseph. Finally, it comes about. Again, years transpire, but now his brothers are coming down to Egypt and are going to ask for food. If you were Joseph, what would you do? Would you say, "Oh, brothers, it's so good to see you. Oh, brothers, I missed you." You just think back to that chart that I had at the beginning, the emotional damage that was done to Joseph, the abuse that was done to him, how he was rejected by his family. And again, people talk about dysfunctional families, and you cannot find a family more dysfunctional than the family that Joseph was in. But you can also not read one sin that Joseph committed. That doesn't mean that he didn't, but the Bible doesn't record any. And what is going to be in Joseph's heart? Well, just like Joseph knew it was wrong to engage in relations with his master's wife, and he would have known that from back in the beginning, from God's law, not because of the Ten Commandments that weren't established yet, or not because of the Sermon on the Mount, but back from the beginning. Just because he knew that was wrong, he also knew it was wrong to hate his brothers. He knew about Jehovah and how forgiving Jehovah is and how Jehovah works in our lives. And in Genesis chapter 15, verse 20, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." Joseph saw the working of God, the providence of God, in everything that had transpired. And even though they meant him harm, he forgave them. He forgave his brothers. Well, David asked for forgiveness for his adultery with Bathsheba. We know the story where he sees Bathsheba. He desires her. She comes to him. He commits sin with her. He has her husband come back so that he will go into his wife and think that it is his child. He will not do that while his men are out in battle. Things get worse, and David tells his captain, "You put Uriah out there in front, and then you have everybody pull back. So Uriah is going to be murdered." David thinks that solves the problem. Then along comes Nathan. 2 Samuel chapter 11. "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of its own food and drank from his own cup, lay in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold the lamb, because he did this thing, because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah to be your wife. Now therefore the sword shall not depart from your house. Behold, says the Lord, I will rise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. He shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departed to his house. So we have another example here of David sinning. He doesn't recognize his sin or admit it. He has to have recognized it. He knew the same thing that Joseph knew back from the beginning, back in Genesis. It's one man and one woman. But he does not understand his sin. He does not make that personal application till the prophet Nathan comes and tells him this story. And David says, the person that did this, he's got to pay four times. And Nathan says, "You are the man." And then he also tells him four things that are going to happen to him because of this sin. Well, can David go to Uriah and ask for forgiveness? He can't do that. It's too late for that. But he asked God. David asked for God's forgiveness for his adultery with Bathsheba. Psalm 51, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me." We need to ask God for forgiveness of our sins. And those sins, even though they are forgiven, they should always be before us, where we realize that we are not worthy of what God has done for us. We deserve death. When we repent, he gives us life. Another example, out of love, a forgiven woman anoints Jesus' feet. Luke chapter 7. One of the Pharisees asked them to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood by his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." See, this religious person, this Pharisee, he doesn't want to forgive this woman that's a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." Jesus says, There is a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 100 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. In Luke 7:47, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. I don't know about anybody else here. I'll be the first to admit, I have many sins. I have many sins, and if I want to be forgiven, I must love much also. The Bible is full of examples of forgiveness. The parable of the prodigal son, a familiar story, where the son leaves, he goes into a distant land, he wants his part of the inheritance, he goes and he wastes it in a foreign land, he finally comes to his senses, and when he comes back, his father is waiting. His father has been waiting to forgive him. The father has been waiting for that opportunity. Luke 15:20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. We talked last week about God desires to forgive. Here this father representing God desires to forgive his son. Well, there is a tax collector that begged for mercy, while a Pharisee failed to see his own need for forgiveness. Some people think they're so good, they don't need to be forgiven. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. You can just see him looking up into heaven and saying, God, I thank you I'm not like this man over here. I'm so much better than that. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, friend, if we want to be forgiven, if we want forgiveness from God, we need to see our need for forgiveness. We need to be like this tax collector, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, New Testament's full of examples. There is a woman caught in adultery in John 8. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So they continued asking him. He raised himself up and said to him, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Then Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman. He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So here was a woman caught in the very act. If she was caught in the very act, the man would have been caught also. But these Pharisees, these scribes and Pharisees, they did not have a forgiving spirit. They wanted this woman stoned to death. And Jesus knows their heart. He knows their heart. He knows the heart of the woman. And what does he do when they tell him the story? He just stoops down and he scribbles something in the dirt. He writes on the ground. It's like he aren't even worth listening to. He's ignoring them. And they tell him more, and he does the same. Jesus did not condemn this woman caught in adultery. She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Jesus again told her to repent, sin no more. But she was forgiven. She had a heart for forgiveness. You think about Jesus on the cross. Jesus asked the Father to forgive those who crucified him. Luke 23:34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. Several things to consider with this. And again, if Christ can ask the Father to forgive the people that are putting him to death, can't we ask God to forgive people? Can't we forgive people that do just little things to us? So Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So Jesus is giving us an example to ask God to forgive other people. Sometimes there might be people in power or rulers or something, and you really don't want God to forgive them. You want God to bring judgment on them. But we don't know what God's plan is. Again, we need to want God to forgive everybody, because if we don't, we aren't going to receive forgiveness. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." So when Jesus prayed this prayer, were they forgiven then? Were these people forgiven? They weren't forgiven. When were they forgiven? When Peter preached the first sermon on Pentecost, and they cried out and said, "What shall we do?" And Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins." Jesus prayed that they would be forgiven. His prayer was answered for those that obeyed on the day of Pentecost. We need to pray for other people that they are forgiven and that they will come to a knowledge of obedience. You think about Peter. Peter, who had denied Christ three times. In John 21 and verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." You stop and think about Peter and Christ. And when Jesus said, "I'm going to have to go and suffer and die," and Peter said, "Oh no, Lord, that's not going to happen, and others might deny you, I will never deny you. And Jesus tells him, yes, you will. Yes, you will. And when he did it, and one of the gospel writers record, and Jesus looked at him. You talk about a look that would cut right through somebody when they say, I'm not going to do this. They do it, and the person that they said that to sees them. And you think about when Peter was asking on an occasion, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Seven times seven? And Jesus tells him, seven times seven. Jesus was saying to Peter, as many times as somebody sins, you need to forgive them. And here, Jesus is asking Peter three times, do you love me? And each time it was a little bit different type of love. But still, Peter was grieved because he asked, Lord, you asked me the third time, do I love you? Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And here we see Jesus forgiving Peter because he tells Peter, feed my sheep. Peter is going to preach the first gospel sermon. And Christ, you know, he was God and he was man, but you know that if somebody that you had been living with so closely for 3 years says, I'll never deny you, and then they deny you, and you're taken and put to death on a cross, and you ask him later, do you love me? And the person gets grieved that you're asking the question. Again, this shows, we see the heart of Christ when he was on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We see the heart of Christ with Peter when he says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. So we very briefly looked at Esau and his brother Jacob and Joseph and his brothers and David asking for God's forgiveness for his adultery with Bathsheba and this woman that anointed Jesus' feet and she was forgiven, the prodigal son, the tax collector that was praying, the woman that was caught in adultery, and Jesus asking the Father to forgive those that crucified him, and Jesus restored Peter who had denied him three times. I want to go back to the verse that we started with, Stephen asking God to forgive those who were stoning him. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Friends, the Bible is full of examples of forgiveness. Those examples are there for us to learn to be forgiving, to have a heart of forgiveness. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. The only way we can have forgiveness of sins is through Christ. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Friends, we need to be like these examples and have a heart ready to forgive, a heart that asks God to forgive us, that asks God to forgive others that sin against us. We need to manifest that, dear friends. And if we need to be like that tax collector that was praying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Friends, if there's anyone here this morning that seeks forgiveness of your sins, please let it be made known and come forward as we stand and sing.